Some years ago, in a Midwestern town following the death of a young black man at the hands of police, the pastor and several members of a Missouri Synod Lutheran congregation in that town went out and joined their community at the local Black Lives Matter protests. This move engendered no small amount of controversy among that denomination. Because in the polarized way that we Americans now are conditioned to see almost everything, it seems, the Missouri Synod Lutheran Church is generally considered to be on the right, and sometimes radically so. And Black Lives Matter protesters are usually seen as being on the left, and sometimes radically so. And so the pastor received no small amount of hate mail. He answered in a Pan-Lutheran newsletter, Pan meaning all the Lutherans, because there are so many Lutherans of different kinds, because we Lutherans love to divide ourselves up into right and left and upside down and I don't know what else. But, you know, there still are some places where we all talk to each other, and I get one of those newsletters. And in this National Pan-Lutheran newsletter, which I've long since recycled, so I can't remember the pastor's name or the town or even when the date was, he answered his critics. And I will never forget, though, what he wrote to explain his presence at those protests. "I was there," he said, "because people in my community are hurting. And where hurting people are, that's where Jesus crucified is. And where Jesus is, there the church is summoned to be." Jesus is our head, and we are his body, and where he is, there we are. I've remembered this line for a number of reasons, I think. First of all, it was the reminder that, you know, you don't have to look too hard for God. The crucified Christ is as near to us as a neighbor who is suffering. For Jesus' suffering on the cross is a promise that he will show up wherever sin and death and oppression diminish human life. So whenever you want to spend time with Jesus, you can do so. Just find someone who's hurting. Go to a place where there's struggle. Go to a place where it seems as though the humans have no answers. And stay there for a while. The letter was the reminder also to me that if the church is to be the church, it should spend our time in just this way. To be not safe and comfortable inside our walls, but outside in solidarity with those who seek healing and justice and peace in our broken world. But I especially remember this newsletter because the reality is that we all live in a polarized context right now. In fact, the Lutheran Advocacy Ministry of Pennsylvania in the first 2 weeks of November is going to be hosting online depolarization workshops for Lutherans across the state. Why? Not for any like policy reason, but so that we can all have a decent Thanksgiving dinner with our relatives later on in the month. Seriously, when I clicked through, that was the reason. And it is somehow right now tempting to think that these polarities, right and left, radical and reactionary, or whatever terms you want to use, D and R, that these are like fixed categories with which we can put our neighbors and strangers into boxes, whether they are our neighbors across the street or people whose experiences of the United States differ from our own, or our own relatives with what seem to be very strange ideas. In the kindest, and I mean, the Missouri Synod, they are very proper. In the kindest, nicest, most Midwestern preacherly way possible, this pastor called BS on all of that and reminded us that we Christians don't have to see the world in those fixed terms. How do we get to see? We get to see the world through the lens of the crucified and risen Jesus. We get to ask, where is Jesus suffering? And how do we get to show up? And just in that, just in the ability to see those worlds on changed, transformed terms through the image and the lens of the cross and the empty tomb, a bit of resurrection life breaks into the world. It's all a bit of a paradox, really. Spend some time sharing the suffering of others so that you can share the suffering of Christ, and lo and behold, new life. Our second reading for today from Philippians is another kind of newsletter. This one written by Paul, who is writing to his friends in a place called Philippi. Paul was an apostle, and an apostle means someone whom God has sent to share good news. Paul started and served the little church in Philippi, became great friends with the people there, and then went on to other places to do the same kind of work, preaching that eventually lands him in prison where he penned this letter that Susan read a portion for us just a few minutes ago. Paul gets worried. The section that we have comes from a place where Paul is worried because it seems somehow every time Paul leaves a church, some new apostles roll in to the pulpit that he vacated, who are calling themselves super apostles, by which he means they aren't all that great. And the super apostles are trying to tear down Paul's ministry and tear apart the church. For one thing, they accuse him of being a bad preacher, of being a little mealy-mouthed and not so eloquent. And for another, they tell the churches that he has some really wrong ideas. Paul has been telling these churches, largely populated with Greeks, that they do not need to become Jews in order to be saved. They do not need to be circumcised. And the so-called super apostles think he has it wrong. Because the big polarity in those days was whether you were Jew or Gentile, and Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, and so the so-called super apostles think that if you want to be saved by the Jewish Messiah, you need to become Jewish first. So Paul writes to the Philippians and to us, Jesus is enough. In fact, Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is everything. He's where we get to place our confidence. Look, Paul says to his little church, you know, if you want to talk about identity, you want to talk about like who we are in human terms, let me tell you, I was pretty great as a Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I knew the Torah so well I was a Pharisee. I even persecuted the church. There is nothing wrong with my credentials on that score, if that's where you want to place your hope. I've got the resume if you want to have a contest. But all of that's just garbage. Trash. Because what matters is Christ and his cross and his resurrection. What counts is his suffering and the new life he brings through it. At the dawning of a new creation, the voice that stands at our graves and calls us from death to life will not be the committee of super apostles or the state democratic committee or the Butler Eagle editorial board or the people who run libs of TikTok or the college admissions office or the HR department or any other entity to whom we give authority to determine the shape and character of our life. The one who will stand at the foot of our graves and call our names into the new creation is none other than our crucified and risen Lord. Jesus saves. Jesus, and only Jesus, has defeated the powers of death. Jesus, and only Jesus, brings about resurrection to new life. And so now Paul is saying, in advance of that great day, I don't want to live with my confidence in anything else. Because he lives for me, I want to live for him. I want to know him. I want to go to the places where he suffers in this world so that I can be part of the life that he brings. Brothers and sisters, what do you want to know? Who do you want to know? There are so many claims on us, so many things that try to tell us who we are. So much that tries to set the agenda for how we will spend our time, what we will care about, how we will choose to see our neighbors. Who do you want to know? In holy baptism, God has claimed you as God's own. It is, I believe, the only claim that really matters. For here, in the waters of baptism, God makes us God's own in joining us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can say with Paul, I can press on to make this cross-shaped life my own, this Easter-shaped hope my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Martin Luther once said, and I couldn't find this quote either, I'm sorry, I'm bad with quotations today and, you know, details, but somewhere Luther says that if you were to look inside his heart, you would find that Luther no longer lives there, but Christ. And I wonder what it would be for all of us to remember our baptism and make the sign of the cross on our own hearts and remember that it is no longer we who live there, but Jesus, crucified and raised. And then I wonder who or what we would see when we go out from this place, when we open the newspapers, when we walk into our neighborhoods. Will you see Christ in your neighbor? Where is he? Where?